chapter 12, the passage that we have slowly been working through on Sunday evenings. Looked back and saw that we began chapter 12 at the end of August, and this is the 12th time that we have come to Hebrews 12. I didn't think that I would be preaching as long in Hebrews 12 as I did in Hebrews 11, but it's looking that way. I preached 16 times in Hebrews chapter 11, and now the 12th time in Hebrews 12, and we're only going to be in verse 23 or so today. And so it may take us just as long to get through this precious passage as well. But since this is a Sunday evening series, I thought I would just reintroduce you to the passage to make sure that we all are thinking the same thing. That's one of the the difficulties of any public speaking, but certainly preaching, is to get everybody in the audience thinking about the same thing. We all read Scripture, and we have different points of view and different perspectives, and certain things jump off the page to us, and those are all good things, but we want to all be thinking the same thing when it comes to this time. And so let's think about what this passage has been about. It began by telling us that there is a race that is set before each of us, and that we are called to run that race with endurance, so that when we are weary and we are ready to faint, there are certain truths that this passage gives us to consider, that word's used a couple of times, to consider to keep us from falling by the wayside or turning back around and going back to the starting line or something, rather to keep us running our race with endurance. There's several truths in this passage calculated to help us with endurance. That really is the overarching theme of really the whole book of Hebrews, but especially this passage: endurance, perseverance, patience, remaining faithful under pressures. One of those considerations that this passage gave to us was the fact that God is working discipline into our lives by training us. He calls us to endure difficult things. But when he deliberately brings those circumstances into our lives, things that he says in verse 11 are not joyous, but grievous. When he does that, we are to assure ourselves that he is acting in parental love, and that he has an aim, he has a goal. This is deliberate. And the aim is to make us a sharer of his holiness. So rather than doubting his wisdom, or rather than doubting his care, we ought to draw near to him for strength. And we ought to seek to be at peace with the instruments that he's using to train us. And we ought to diligently pursue the same goal that he has. We ought to diligently follow after holiness. And we ought to beware the potential of that fearful and fatal exchange that Esau made. And we must not play the part of Esau in the midst of our hardships. And so we've come then into verse number 18, which is really the beginning of the final section and thoughts of chapter 12. And we've seen that in this section, the apostle's encouraging us that if we have come to God through the finished work of Christ, that there is a certain standing and position and security that we have, that we ought never assume that because the way is difficult and because the race is arduous, that we ought never to assume that God is far off and inaccessible. It will at times feel like that. It will. The marathon that we are in the middle of, and God's training of us, of his children, will often leave us limp and faint and almost paralyzed in our spirits. And we may be tempted to think that he's far off and he's inaccessible. But that is decidedly not the position of the believer in Jesus Christ. And the way he makes this point is by drawing a contrast. Remember the first phrase of verse 18 and the first phrase of verse 22. Ye are not come, verse 18. Ye are come, verse 22. And what he's doing is he's contrasting Israel's approach to God at Mount Sinai with our approach to God at Mount Zion. At Sinai, God was fearfully inaccessible. Israel stood far off from God, and God descended in a terrifying display of his greatness and of his majesty. It was immediate death for anybody who so much as touched the mountain. But it's not as if they even needed that command. Nobody standing at the foot of that mountain would think about approaching that mountain with all the tempest and all the blackness and all the fire and all the quaking that's going on top of that mountain when God descended. The text says that the majesty of God made them exceedingly fear and quake. And all of that was because they did not have a mediator. But if you have come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's not your position. You are not positioned a great distance from God and forbidden to approach Him. Your position is just the opposite. Here is what he says beginning in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. If you have come to God through the finished work of Christ, this is what is true of you in your individual case. We've been through the first three already. I'll remind you of them. First, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. At Sinai, Israel was camped in tents, and God was only temporarily present on top of that mountain. But in Christ, it's like you have come to a city with all its permanency and with all its security. And God constantly abides in that city, and you have continual access unto Him. You have a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But it's not just something far off in the future that you await. He says you are come. You right now are a citizen of this heavenly city. And with salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Second, you come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Remember how we talked about those phrases really go together. That first phrase of verse 23 actually ought to get connected up with verse 22, the way that things are organized here. And so remember that at Sinai, there were myriads of angels accompanying God in the giving of the law, but it was a terrifying scene. But you have come to an innumerable company of angels in a festive, joyful, general assembly. And you are just as welcomed into the presence of God as a worshiper as the unfallen angels are. You're just as near to the throne as they are. You're just as welcome as they are. You have come to an innumerable company of angels in festive gathering. And third, you have come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And you remember the key to that phrase. The key thought in that phrase was the word firstborn and how it is plural. And how it's not speaking what we would think of the church of Jesus. He's the firstborn. But actually, it's talking about all those who have come. They are firstborns. You see, at Sinai, Israel was clearly operating under the bondage of the law as its schoolmaster. Israel, Paul says in Galatians 4, differed nothing from a servant. But in Christ, we are sons. Sons who have come in to all of our privileges. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. So it can be said that we have joined the true invisible church made up of all of God's firstborns. And because of that status, our names are enrolled in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the book is opened, we will be freely admitted. Our names are enrolled in heaven. Well, this morning we want to pick up right where we left off then and continue considering this passage under the theme of the security that believers have come to. The security that believers have come to. And our focus is just going to be the second half of verse 23. I had intended all week long on finishing up the list today and going through all four, the last four phrases. But it was yesterday when it became apparent to me that that was not going to work in one sermon. There was just too much to quickly pass over. These phrases deserve to be treated with depth and to be given time to go through. And so we're just going to look at these two phrases at the end of verse 23. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now you may expect me to have 2 points to our considerations today. You know, 2 headings. Heading number 1, to God the judge of all. Heading number 2, to the spirits of just men made perfect. But as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, no, that's really not going to work as an organization. And the reason it's not going to work is because the only way that you can appreciate that phrase, you have come to God, the judge of all, the only way that you can appreciate that as a statement of security is if you understand something about what it means to be a just man made perfect. The second phrase. I mean, so all by itself, I mean, think about that phrase in verse 23. You have come, this is a statement of security and of comfort. And all by itself, you have come to God, the judge of all. Doesn't seem all that comforting on the surface. I mean, if anything, you would think that inserting the thought of God as judge would be something that would bring insecurity. It would strike that kind of note, a note of insecurity. If you and I were writing this, we wouldn't have written to God the judge of all. We would have written something like, you have come to God your Father. Or we would have written something like, you have come to your shepherd. You have come to your husband. You have come to your counselor. You have come to your advocate. We probably would have said something like, you have come to God who sent his only begotten son. Why then, when enumerating the security of God's people, when he's enumerating the assurance and the peace and the comfort that all those who have come to God through Christ have, why emphasize his role as a judge? The answer to that, I think, will become clear when we work our way through the end of verse 23, this fourth phrase, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So let's begin there. Let's begin there, and then we'll cycle back to God, the judge of all. The spirits of just men made perfect. What a curious way of speaking about people. Who is he talking about? The spirits of just men made perfect. Well, you see the three descriptions. There's three descriptions here. First of all, he refers to them as spirits. Spirits. Why are they called spirits? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit direct the apostle to write that word? They're the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, evidently, the apostle is referring to people who are out of their bodies. They've been separated from their bodies. We would say they have died. But they live on. They live on as disembodied spirits. Their body has been laid in a grave, and their spirit lives on in the presence of the Lord. The apostle's talking about the state of believers between their death and the great resurrection day at the second coming of Christ. I think we often get kind of fuzzy about this. But you realize that those who have gone before us into glory have not yet received their glorified bodies. Paul says it this way. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. But these saints that have departed still await the receiving of their glorified body and their entrance into the new heavens and new earth. Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. It hasn't happened yet. And so believers who die continue to exist in the presence of God as disembodied spirits. It's the intermediate state between death and the resurrection. So when he speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect, he's referring to the current state of all believers who have died. He's referring to the church triumphant. We often think about the church in two categories. The church militant, those that are yet here, and then the church that has finished their course. The church that has come into their reward. They're the church triumphant. When you come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you join the company of all the saints who from their labors rest. Jesus said that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl, stream in the countless hosts, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia, Alleluia. And coming to God through Christ, you are among that number. You are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now consider the tremendous theological truth that is packed into that phrase. We've seen that they're spirits and who we're referring to now. Now think about the other two descriptors. They're described as just. They're the spirits of just people. If it helps, swap out the word just for the word righteous, because it's the same word. Just and righteous are synonyms all through the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, they're completely interchangeable. So if it helps, think about it this way. You have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We're talking about a company of people who are absent from the body. They're present with the Lord, and they are righteous. Now, I don't want to take anyone's understanding of this for granted. It is such an important truth and such a precious, precious truth revealed to us in the Word of God. We have to stop and ask ourselves the question, how can there be any such thing? Paul clearly says in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. So how can it be that people who are unrighteous by nature can nevertheless, now that they are deceased and their bodies are laid in a grave, how can it be that their spirits are right now, currently, righteous before God? Well, think about what we did for our scripture reading this morning. You see, what we're talking about is exactly what Paul desired and what Paul expected. When he gave his testimony there in Philippians 3 and in verse number 9, remember what he says? He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that's exactly what happened when Paul died, isn't it? It's exactly what happened. He was found in the presence of God, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. He possessed the righteousness of God. How? How can any unrighteous man, when he dies, possess the righteousness of God? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way to be righteous, the only way to be accepted as righteous in the presence of God is to have Christ Jesus as your substitute. That's the great exchange. My sins laid on Christ, my sins credited to Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me. So my sins credited to Christ, his righteousness credited to me, so that I can become the righteousness of God in him, the great exchange. Then and only then can I be called a righteous person. The only way that Hebrews 12:23 can be true of anybody is if they have obtained the righteousness of Christ by faith. They're the spirits of righteous people. So, in coming to God through Christ, you enter the company of the people who are justified. They're justified. They're declared righteous. And that, friends, is why coming to God, the judge of all, is so securing. It's not threatening. When you come to God through Christ, you do draw near to the God who is the judge of all. And when you approach him, though, you approach him being credited with the righteousness of Christ. So you have nothing to fear. When you come to God, the judge of all, your position is the opposite of the Israelites at Mount Sinai. They trembled before God, the judge of all. They stood afar off. You are enabled to draw near to him, to come to him. In Christ, you are in the company of just men. Why? Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. It is the righteousness of Christ credited to me that makes me bold to be able to approach unto God, the judge of all. This is a profound assurance. It is profound. It isn't that you've come to God who is your Father. That's not what is written here. It's not that you are come to God who loved you from all eternity. No, the apostle says, let's take God in his most feared role, the one that people dread all their lives. Let's take him in that role. Let's think about God as a judge. I mean, this book says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And this passage says that when that becomes true of you, and if you've come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's like you've already come to the judge. Other people just like you, with all their faults, have arrived there as well. They've come before the judge, and they have been accepted. People like Hebrews 11 tells us about. People like Jacob. People like Rahab. People like Gideon. People like Samson. They came to God, the judge of all, with nothing in their hands. And they were accepted. And right now, they are spirits of righteous men. Being justified by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to God, the judge of all, and you have nothing to fear, for in Christ, you are accepted as righteous. You're just. But there's something more in this phrase in verse 23, to God, the judge of all. The word order in the original is actually the reverse from what we have in our English translations. The word order in the original is this: you have come to the judge, God of all. Now you say, well, that doesn't really make a difference. And I agree, it's not much of a difference. But it allows us to see this point, and it allows us to make this application. You have come to the judge who is the God of all these citizens of the heavenly city. In other words, you have come to a God who is your God. He's the judge, but he's the God of all these people who have come to him through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This God is your God. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11 when it's talking about Abraham and how he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God? And then the rest of the verse goes on and says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And Revelation chapter 21, John heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a precious truth. He's our God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. He's our God. And that's the other reason why this phrase, God, the judge of all, is so securing. It's securing because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's securing because He's our God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And so let's return now to this last phrase and think about what else it says. We've come to God, the judge of all. We understand why that's securing now. We've come to the spirits. We understand what that means. Those who have died in the Lord. Of just men. We understand what that means. They are righteous due to the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And now what does it say next? Look at the final thing it says about these people. They are the spirits. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. What does it mean that they've been made perfect? The word perfect has to do with something that is finished. It's basically the same word that Jesus shouted from the cross when he said, "It is finished." The people that the apostle is speaking about have spent a long time through life being unfinished. There was a lot that was imperfect about them. But now, they're finished. They've been made perfect. Think about the way the Holy Spirit breathed out these words here. And what it implies about the timing of things. They were righteous before they were made perfect. See, he doesn't say, you have come to the spirits of those who have been made just and perfect. That's not what he says. He says, you have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. That implies that they were made just, that they were counted righteous before they were perfected. They were justified, but not perfected at one point. And that's you and me right now, who are in Christ. That's where we are right now. If you have come to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are counted righteous, but there is a lot of lack in you. There's a lot of imperfection. You're not yet complete. But think of this glorious prospect. Being a justified person, made perfect. Fast forward 100 years from now. No doubt about it, it is a certainty. In 100 years from now, we will no longer be in our current bodies. If we came to God through Christ alone, and we are absent from our bodies, and our spirits have arrived before God the judge, we are the spirits of righteous people. And what else does it say? We will be made perfect. What is that going to be like? I know we've all had this experience, and it actually might not be very long till we have this experience again. Of working outside after a snowstorm, shoveling the snow. So we're out there, and it might take us a couple hours. There's a lot of snow, big driveway to clear, all this heavy snow to clear off. It's cold, the wind is blowing, and yet there's this strangeness because you've also worked up a sweat and you've shed the heavy coat that you started with, and it's kind of off on the side of the driveway. Your arms ache, and you're breathing heavy, you're thirsty, but you dare not go inside before it's done because it takes so much time to get all that gear on and off, and it makes such a mess when you go in and out. You better just plow through and just get it done, even though you're pretty miserable and you're all sweaty and grimy. You just keep going. And then you're finally done. You put the shovel to the side. You throw out some salt. And then you go inside. And when you go inside, you have this strange feeling of freezing cold hands and face, and yet the rest of you is drenched with sweat. And you can't wait to get cleaned up. You can't wait to get changed. And you put that stuff in the hamper, and you shampoo your hair with clean, warm water. Warm up those hands, that your face gets all nice and warm finally. It feels so good after being outside in that sub-freezing weather. Everything gets rinsed spotless. You put on soft, warm clothes. You get something to drink, perhaps something cold from the refrigerator, a lemonade, perhaps something hot, a cup of coffee, hot chocolate. You sit down in a comfortable chair. Maybe it's in front of a fire, in front of a heater. In that moment, you feel kind of pampered. Pampered by the warm water, the fresh smelling soap, the fresh clothes that you just put on, the warmth of the fire. You feel so different than you felt just a few moments ago. And that is just a microscopic parallel, I suppose, to what it has got to feel like to arrive before God. And He is the judge of all. And you've approached Him through Christ. And all of a sudden, everything that was a part of your disposition that was unkind or ungracious or unthoughtful, everything in yourself that you just despised in yourself for all these years, it's all gone. And you're perfect in your spirit. Selfishness, gone. Coldness of heart, gone. Mistrust of God, gone. Apathy, gone. All the resistance of your remaining corruption, your flesh, it's gone. What does that feel like? What a blessed relief it will be. What a terrific assurance. You are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the soul securing prospect of all those who die in the Lord. The Shorter Catechism puts it like this. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. But friends, this passage is not merely looking forward to something in the future. The sentence did not begin, "You are coming to." The sentence began, "You are come." You who have come to God, the finished work of Christ, you have come already. You have come to the judge, to the God of all, and you are counted righteous through the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You're justified, but you're not yet perfected. You know how much remains to be completed in you. There's a lot of unfinished business in your character. But even in all your perfection, you are just as secure right now as the glorified spirits that are in the presence of God as just men made perfect. They may be happier than you are right now, but they're not any more secure. They're not. You are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is your current standing and position. When you come into their number and your experience, when you actually enter the company of just men made perfect, you will not be any more secure then than you are right now. We have a hymn that is always so striking in the way it puts it. It says, yes, I to the end shall endure, as long, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. The person who has come to God through the finished work of Christ is just as secure now as they will be in glory. Because this is your standing. You've come to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And so that means that you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Have you come? Have you come to God through the finished work of Christ? Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but by him. This book of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all they that come to the Father by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He's the only righteousness that will avail before God the judge. And he will be faithful to complete the work that he begins in you. And in coming to God through the finished work of Christ, you come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee for these comforts from your word. And we acknowledge that we do not deserve to hear any of this soul-securing truth. We are by nature rebels against you, and yet you have treated us with such kindness, and you have been so faithful to us. And so we pray, in light of these truths that we've considered, that we would be steadfast and unmovable. Oh, Lord, make us more faithful to you. And may the vision that we have had faintly given to us by your word today of what it is to be in Jesus Christ, may that fuel our faithfulness and our obedient walk this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.